We're so thankful for the faithfulness of this congregation and that you indeed represent every language, every tongue that will be before the throne and before the Lamb. This is one church in the world that is beginning to express that from the very beginning of your history, 167 years ago. Not many churches can have that kind of a history and that kind of a testimony of representing from so many different peoples and languages. And so we're rejoicing at this 75th Missions Conference, all these years committed and giving and engaged in missions so generously. I understand one-third of your budget is going to missions, and I say, whoa, in the middle of New York City, this is a testimony for the nations. And how wonderful to have so many missionaries here. And it's a celebration time. It's a mountaintop experience, wouldn't you think so? And so part of that mountaintop is getting the words and the testimonies of so many that have been supported for so long from this church. Yesterday, I met someone at breakfast who's been supported for 55 years by this congregation. I said, how long has your ministry been? Well, it's actually a little short, but the continuation, even after I finished my ministry from this church, is amazing because of all the investment into missions before that time. So what a mountaintop experience to rejoice in the things that God has done and yet recognize there's more to come. More to come? We haven't completed the task. We hear this morning of these great testimonies of people that are engaged directly right now. It's happening right now. You are part of that story. And as we reflect on the mountaintop experience, that phrase, mountaintop experience, interestingly, is a phrase that is the result of a perspective on the scriptures itself that the dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary and the other dictionaries recognize is really because of the mountaintop experiences of God revealing to man his ultimate purposes. It's those transcendent moments when we sense that God is engaged with us, and as a result, he's revealing his will for us. And so the 75th anniversary, in a sense, is one of those mountaintop experiences. I doubt there are many churches around the world that are having a 75th missions conference. And so it's a time of reflections and vision, which is what the missions committee has suggested for our time together. As we reflect and envision the next step, going back to the primary call of God is a foundation that I think we all appreciate. And so as we do so, we look to that initial call on that mountaintop, which was in Matthew chapter 28, as the Lord to his first disciples mandated his call for going out to mission. And in that reflection, we become inspired again and prayerfully that there be transcendent inspiration from God as we reflect and see what we would have to do together as we look to the future as a congregation. So Matthew chapter 28, and we look at the context of Matthew, and we find that for Matthew, they were mountaintop experiences that he kept coming back to. Those moments of direct revelation from God that Jesus had his disciples on the top of a mountain to experience. You remember, for example, at the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 and 7, which Augustine describes as a perfect standard of the Christian life. That's what was communicated from God to his disciples. How do we live that according to that standard? Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That was on the mountain, on the mount. And then the second one was the transfiguration of Jesus, where we were reminded there in chapter 17 from the Apostle Peter, as he reflected in 2 Peter chapter 2, that the fact that the transfiguration shows that what was experienced by Christ is transferable to the believer in Christ. We shall all be glorified one day in Jesus Christ. And so we have the transfiguration, and then we also have the scene of the Olivet Discourse in chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, which anticipates that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And these are the signs of those times. And as we look out, some of us are seeing those signs. Are you seeing any of those signs happening? Do you think Jesus may be coming soon? I believe so, which is a call for greater sense of commitment, urgency, as we receive this revelation from God and looking at the times, even as Pastor Dave was reminding us of this moment of incredible challenge and opportunity in the times around the world today. So the Olivet Discourse, another mountaintop experience. And then the final one, after the disciples received these foundational mountaintop experience moments of transcendent revelation of his purposes for them, the final one comes right at the end in Matthew 28. And we're again on the mountain. It's on the mountain that the Lord Jesus Christ meets with those disciples and now calls them to this final commissioning moment. And in this commissioning moment, we pick up the verse from chapter 28 and verse 18. Let's begin at verse 16 to the end. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is a commendation to the disciples in the sense of a command to go out and four universals, which is the outline as we look at this message from the Lord Jesus Christ, supposing we were present, imagining ourselves as part of this mountaintop experience at the 75th of this church, but also just envisioning part of that discipleship group that we're sitting alongside and receiving this as freshly from the Lord. And in this particular commissioning, he's asking us to recognize there are four universals which are calling all of us, not just the missionary team that's going out from this church and supported, but also each one of us who are part of his followers, that we would be receiving as for us where we are in New York City, this mandate from him. And the first universal is all authority. And the second universal is all peoples. And the third universal is all things that I have commanded you. And the fourth universal is all the time. I am with you always, all the time. Four universals that help us to see the nature of the mandate, the call of the mandate, the authority behind the mandate, the promises in that mandate, and the specific way that we can go about fulfilling that mandate. And I'm here really as one very grateful to the Baptist Church, because it was when I was a 14-year-old on the street of São Paulo, Brazil, leading a mischief-making group. We could call them a gang, but that's a bit of an extreme, especially in New York City. So let's just call them sort of a mischief-making group. And I was leading this group, running barefoot on the streets of São Paulo, Brazil, in my community, causing mischief. And to stay within this group, you had to do one mischief deed per day. Can you imagine? And so there we were running around the streets of São Paulo, Brazil, and complaints began to come from some of the neighbors. If you were one of them, you would have been doing this as well. And so finally, there was, after a few weeks, there was an authority that showed up at the door who was a juiz de menores. This was a kind of a judge of the very younger people. So this is a 14-year-old, you know, creating a number of this mischief. And my parents really didn't have much of a clue what I was doing when I slipped out, but this is part of the story. And that day, my dad happened to be behind the door when the juiz de menores showed up, this authority from the neighborhood, and said, "We're getting all these complaints from the neighbors. Do you know of anybody that might be creating any of this trouble?" And so my dad said, "Sure I do. In fact," he said, "he's standing right behind the door of our home right here. This is him, you know." So he didn't have any, you know, any qualms about reporting me. But the juiz thankfully left me there and gave me a warning. But my dad took up and gave me a reminder. That reminder stayed with me to this day. You know, those mischief making isn't all that helpful to anybody, you know, not even to you. So these are some lessons along the way. And a little bit later in life, not many years later, I was on those same streets and still needing a savior, you know, desperately needing a savior. I'd gone to this kind of British school in Argentina that had a kind of a formal type of Christian message, but I never received it as a personal message into my life. And so at that time, there was my older brother who was witnessing to me, and it so happens he used to come to church here whenever he came to New York on business. He would come to this church for some reason. He loved it, and he would come often as part of his company business here. And so he would come here, and he loved this church, and he would come every time, and it so happens he's here today. You want to meet him by chance? Yeah, this is him over here. John, would you just put your hand up over here? My older brother, John. So he knew the desperation of my plight. You know, he knew me very well. So he said, this guy really needs the Savior. So he started a witness to me, you know, and so that began to happen. But it was a Baptist missionary. And my wife and I, we were boyfriend, girlfriend, and we were in Sao Paulo. She was over from Argentina. Parents let her come over at the invitation of my parents, and that was part of a miracle itself that they would do that, you know. But as a young guy of 22 years old, and she came over, and so we were both, and my brother witnessing, and he insisted so much, we started to read the scriptures. Also, I think we were convicted, but we, you know, read the scriptures, and then just before going back, we went to this Baptist missionary by the name of Dick Schertz, and he led us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our lives were desperately, magnificently transformed by the grace of God. Aren't you glad? Otherwise, I'd be in the streets of Sao Paulo, still probably trying to find my way. But thanks to God for his mercy, and each one of you have a story. And this is the story that we are grateful for the ministry of Baptist missions throughout the nations of the world. Jesus, when he called, he also commissioned, and that's what he's doing for us one more time as we're here. This is that mountaintop experience. And so as we look at the mountaintop, we see this is the context of the mission that he's calling his disciples to at this time. And in that context, what we find is the first most important of all of the different universals is the issue of authority. By whose authority? And you are probably asked that question as you share the gospel. By whose authority are you sharing this message? And we're around the world sharing in Greece, as we heard, in Germany, and going into different countries. By whose authority are you able to do this? And we have one authority. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is our authority. It's by his authority. And when you say Jesus' authority, as it says here in the scriptures, it's not just someone's authority. This is all authority. All authority. Can you imagine that universal, the extent of what that is? That word authority is having the overall right authority to be able to declare and deliver this message that comes from him and live it out in our lives. And so that word authority is a very core word, and Jesus used it often in the book of Matthew. As we reflect at the end of the book about Matthew, he's been reminding them throughout the book about his authority. He taught them as someone who had authority, Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. And neither will I tell you by what authority I am speaking. I am able to do these things, Matthew 21. To me, then, finally, the fourth statement in relation to authority, to me has been given all authority. And Jesus confirmed authority is the basis by which we are able to conduct our mission. And that authority is authority that is demonstrated in the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, in the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, and then in the mandating for mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded that on the cross, Jesus was called the King of the Jews, and he was wearing a crown of thorns. But when John saw him in his apocalyptic vision, on the cross he was wearing many crowns. And on his thigh was written the title, the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when John, it was by really that kingly authority, that tribute, that kingly authority that he then mandated us. and called us into mission. And then it was Paul the Apostle that kept asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would grant to the members of the body of Christ the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better, that the eyes of our heart may be opened, that we might know the riches of his glory and his incomparable great power to us who believe. That power which he described, that authority, that power which is like his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that could be named, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And then Paul says, and he placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is being given that authority for us today, that we can exercise it, knowing that that is the authority that raised him far above every rule and authority. And now we're commissioned. And so when we go out, especially tough places on the streets of this city itself, and share the gospel, we say, what authority? Our Lord Jesus Christ authority. And there's no authority greater than that authority. Do you say amen in this church ever? Some Baptist churches don't say it, but you say it in this church, really? This is great news. This is great news. So we have absolutely no excuse in terms of authority. But secondly, he says, what is the commission? As we reflect and as we look at what is before us in terms of our vision, the reminder of what is the actual commission? And it's the second universal. It's all peoples. And these peoples, that's the word ethne, all, and the English word is ethnicities, all the different ethnicities. So it isn't a reference to all nations, although the early translators of the scriptures said, make disciples of all nations. That word ethne really goes beyond a political border. In fact, many of the nations today weren't there when Jesus made that commissioning statement. But that word ethnic defines distinctives that include language, linguistic, that include geography, where it is, that include also cultural values. And so when we look at the world and we say, where are those people groups in our world, we discover that they are, and there's been a lot of anthropological study and social studies to find out where are they and who are they and how many are they that have these kind of distinctives. If they don't follow the political boundaries, we need some help. And thankfully, there's been a whole lot of work that's been done on that, and missiologists and theologians, biblicists and missionaries have got together. And they said, really, our understanding is this is what we're talking about, and this is who those people are. And they turned out to be about 17,600 of those people groups. And you can define it as a people group is a group within which there is a movement of the sharing of the gospel that hits a barrier because of language or geography or some other barrier beyond which it cannot go in the church planting movement. So that is the descriptor of what makes that particular people group a defined people group. And so as we look at that 17,600, so we're not done yet. In fact, as we look at what's left, anybody want to guess how many? Out of the 17,600 all these years of mission since the mandate of Jesus Christ, how many don't have a church planting group that is able to establish a presence of Christ in a church planting within it? Anybody render a guess? Five? Five or six out of 17,600? How about 7,000? We're not done. There's more to be done. But as we look at the future and you think about, well, where should we be investing in the future? I think there are two major ways. You know, church, you're investing so much. And I don't know all your missionaries. I love the missionaries I met at breakfast here at the Salisbury Hotel. Isn't it wonderful? You meet everybody and the mission team at breakfast, it seems like, you know, one to the other, and hear about this couple that have been in Odessa for 20 years, and prior to that, they were making disciples in France for 10 years, and prior to that, they're in New Guinea. You know, I mean, it's amazing the stories you get at the breakfast. We invite you to come to breakfast tomorrow if you haven't tried it over there at the Salisbury, and get some of these stories if you haven't had a chance in the church to get. But the reality is there is so much currently going on, but as we look at the future and we think of Jesus coming again and that they will be from every nation, every tribe before the throne and before the Lamb as the final scene in the book of Revelation, we need to be part of the process of seeing that happen and looking specifically at two particular groups. I suggest, you know, one group is the group that still, you know, support what we have going. We don't want to take away that. But still, as we extend, and I believe that Pastor Dave, you want to keep extending the budget, you told me, right? Isn't he a man of faith? It's 130, says it's not enough. I mean, whoa, can you say thanks to God for this pastor you've got? You know, this pastor's an amazing pastor, you know. He's not done yet. He still wants to stretch it some more. As you stretch it some more, two groups. I want to consider one. One group is those that still are within the 7,000 that have not had a chance. You know, we've given a chance to the others, but they haven't had a chance, and they haven't responded yet. So if they're going to be the most difficult in the world, we're going to have to be most creative, but we got all kind of means and ways to do that. And so that is a specific focus group that you might consider as far as church planting among the unreached people groups of our time. The second is the generation that is the most responsive and that's got the most future. You know, D.L. Moody came home from Chicago. He was on a crusade. He gets to bed. His wife is asleep. I don't know if you've heard this story. And she feels him coming in. She stirs and she wakes up and says, well, how'd it go tonight? Well, great. There were 1.5 converts. And so you had one, you know, one grown up and you had a little, you know, and a little child was a half. And said, no, it's the other way around. Because the grown-up has much less time to live than that little child. That little child got a whole lifetime in front. So that's where you got the bigger future. So the half represents the, you know, the grown-up. We see the lights are going out. I'm sorry for you grown-up. Some of you, you know, like you mentioned, Klaus, you're still healthy. Thank God for that, you know. But the time is, all of our time is going that way. But these children have a future. That's why the 414 movement is so strategic. And this church has invested so much in children. You've even got a children's pastor that is part of one of these organizations that is doing an incredible job in sharing the gospel worldwide, because those are the most receptive. Maybe, you know, 70% of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ will make that decision at that point in their lives, 4 to 14. And in terms of growth and discipleship, they're the most open for growth and discipleship through their parents and others. And so the two groups, the least reached and the 414ers, are the strategic focus groups as we look to the future. Does anybody say amen? I can sit down, but I got 5 more minutes. So, no, it's 12 minutes. So we had 2 universals. The first universal is all what? Authority. The second universal is all? People, that's the focus. The third universal is all things, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. And this expresses the mandate of making disciples. Making disciples in Matthew 28:19 is the primary task that we see of the Great Commission. And you have these 4 different verbs. You have the verb making disciples, and then you have the verb of going, baptizing, and teaching. And so there are 4 verbs. But what distinguishes the mandate as the primary mandate is the nature of the verb. Some of you are involved in teaching English, and you know that there's a main verb, and then you've got participles, and even that word part, it's kind of like part of the main, okay, participles. The participles are not the main reflection and revelation from God in terms of the importance within that construct of revelation. And the one main verb, the leading verb, is making disciples. And then you've got the 3 participles that describe some kind of relationship to the leading verb. And that relationship is up to an interpretive decision. But it seems like here what fits so beautifully is how do we make disciples? It's modality. It's the means, the way in which we make disciples. And so the way is we go and we go. And the way is we go and we baptize. And then you go and we teach all things. So that make disciples is the core word. What does that mean, that make disciples? That term is to make Christ followers. At that time, the disciple was one who got a hold of the teacher and held on tight. Wherever the teacher went, they watched, they listened, they followed. And so the essential core concept is learn, but to learn by becoming attached to the teacher, attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is a disciple is a Christ follower, is formed after Christ. A Christ-formed life is the fruit of making disciples. And so that's the essential core. The U.S. Secretary of State, Daniel Webster, illustrated this graphically in a message that he gave, and he's not a recent, you're wondering where he fits in terms of the sequence of Secretaries of State. Well, he goes all the way back to 1852. And it's in Boston, Massachusetts, and he's speaking to the city council. And he's making the statement, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to the dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, we imbue them with high principles, with the just fear of God and love of their fellow men. We engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. That's what making disciples is all about. And so we're looking at the prerequisite for this, making disciples. The only way to do that is by going. We can't stay and do it. We've got to go. And that doesn't mean going overseas necessarily. That means going across the street and around the world. But it's a call for all of us. The interesting thing about that word make disciples is that it's not an indicative of this is how it's got to be as an indicator. Rather, it's an imperative. It's saying this is how it must be for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you. This mandate is for today. So not only those going out to do missions, it's that you are a disciple missionary yourself. And so that doesn't leave any of us out. We don't even have an option, because this is not an optional thing. This is make disciples. And since he's given all authority, we have no excuse to do so. And the other point is that we have a challenge not only around the world, but right here in Manhattan. I was reading Alphonse's book yesterday, Your Muslim Neighbor, and he was making the point that since 9/11, double the number of Muslims are right here in the United States. And there's an outreach that is for us to follow the teaching the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. How do we do this? When we see the violence, and you prayed about it, Pastor, this morning, the amazing brutality of missionary children being asked, as they went into Mosul, being asked to turn from their faith. And these missionary children, without exception, in testimony of their parents, they said, we will go on in faith at the cost of losing their own heads, which happened. And so we're in a new world in terms of where we are in this process. But as we look at this, we say, God is calling us to be engaged wherever we are. I mean, if those children way over there are ready to do it all like that, how much are we? Is that the convictional question for us this morning? How much are we ready to give for the sake of the mandate of the call of our Lord Jesus Christ? And so we have this particular reality that they're around the corner, their neighbors right here. They're not that far away, not only them, but from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, and especially those that have not had a chance to hear. The interesting thing is Manhattan is attracting those kind of people from around the world. So you have people coming that haven't, that would be among the unreached people groups of the world, right here in your doorstep. And that's why the mandate is across the street and around the world. It's not just supporting those around the world. And so what a difference to the mandate that you got here at the United Nations a month ago when they came together with the argument of calling for a universal sustainable agenda of development to commission for the planet Earth by the year 2020 to launch it then, which ultimately seeks not only to deal with the issues of sufficiency for the food population to be abundant for everybody, but really its ultimate goal set the stage to radically transform the world's social agenda through a colossal sweeping form of global behavior modification by means of big transformative shifts, the ultimate goal of which is to spark a planetary sea change through a new global partnership, including 177 United Nations countries, launched last month here, that will result in the ultimate altering of the world view. And who stands in the way of that more than anybody's worldview is the Christian worldview. And so the mandate of the Great Commission stands today at the 75th in stark contrast to what you heard yesterday right here at the United Nations in New York City. The mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, comes with a promise that no other commission does. And that is the fourth universal. The fourth universal is all the time. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It was there in Matthew 1:23 that the term, the name for the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's always with his followers. And I believe in the context of this Matthew 28 passage, when that promise comes all the time and always, the context contains the power of that statement within that context that he gave it in, which is in making disciples. As we engage with him in this process of making disciples, there is a unique, clear, mandated blessing of the presence of the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, until the end of time. And that's what we have as we go out of this conference. We have the four universals. We have, first of all, is all authority from Jesus as you step out. Second, to all peoples. And thirdly, it's to teach all things so that people become followers of Christ, Christ followers that are clearly demonstrated the life of Christ in their lives. And then fourthly is that we have the promise, and the promise going forward from this moment as we look at the mission before us of all the time. I am with you always, even to the end of this age. It's a celebratory moment. Don't miss the moment of celebrating what's happening right here in this church. It's unique in the entire world. But the work is not yet done. It's not finished. We're still in process. The mandate is still there. And the promise is, I am coming quickly, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be ready for his return. God bless you.